Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We'll again be looking at the fifth commandment this morning. As we begin, I'll once again read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20. And then I'll also read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. So hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Then also from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, says the repetition of the law that Moses gave. We read in chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So in our reading this morning, please bow with me once again in prayer. Our gracious Father, we, Lord, do thank you for this command that you've given to us. This command to honor our father and mother. As we looked last week at how this command, Lord, commands us to honor those who you have placed in authority over us. And this week, Lord, looking at the promise associated with that command, we pray that you would open up our eyes and ears, our hearts and our minds, and may you grant us understanding. And Lord, as always, may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may speak and think clearly this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, the holiday season is upon us, beginning in November with Thanksgiving. These weeks just seem to be even more of a blur than the rest of the year. I just can't believe it's 2011 is already gone and behind us, and 2012 is knocking at the door. But whenever we celebrated Thanksgiving growing up and Christmas, I remember walking into the dining room and there was a table with chairs around it set up, but then looked into the living room of my parents' home, and there was a card table, a small table, with other settings, the kids' table. And I was always of the age, in my sister's age range and my cousin's age range, that every year I was always at the kids' table. I never graduated to the adult table. I was always at the kids' table. And why do I share this story? Well, this command, the fifth commandment, is seen as the beginning of what is called the second table of the law. There is the first table, comprising the first four commands, dealing with God and His worship and not having any idols before Him. And then there's the commonly called the second table. And I want to guard us against looking at this second table as somehow as a demotion, as myself growing up always being relegated to the kids' table, the second table, so to speak. It's not a demotion in any way. And these commands are just as much the commands of God and not any less significant or relevant. And in fact, this command, command number five, by some, is considered a part of the first table, so to speak. It's the command to honor our father and mother, to honor those in authority over us, so intimately connected with honoring God Himself, as He is the one who has established the authority over us. And many people, in a way, because of this, see this command as something of a bridge command. It's a command bridging a gap between God and man. And it is true that the first four commands deal directly with our relationship to God, and the final six do reference more our relation horizontally amongst other men and women. This one, in its close relation to God Himself as the authority giver, is something of a bridge command. And it's the first command with a promise that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul points out. This is the first command with a promise. And so that is what we are going to be looking at this morning, this promise. We looked last week the command to honor those in authority over us, and this week we'll be looking at the promise that is associated with this command. And the theme that we'll be looking at is we are to honor those over us so that it might go well and our days may be long in the land God has given us. Again, we are to honor those over us so that it might go well and our days may be long in the land that God has given us. And we're going to be looking at this in 2 points. First of all, in a temporal sense, honoring our fathers and mothers is good for the land God has given us. And then secondly, in an eternal sense, by honoring our fathers and mothers, we will live long in the land God has given us. So in our first point this morning, in a temporal sense, honoring our fathers and mothers is good for the land God has given us. The first thing that I want us to realize in this command, and as we begin this morning, is the fact that the Lord has given land. The final part of this command, the Lord has given land. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, I mean, this command is speaking especially about the promised land that the Lord God gave to His people. But it's not limited to that. And these next passages, I believe, are going to show that. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled to Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, 'You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.'" I'm actually skipping to verse 9. "And the Lord said to me, as the people entered Moab, 'Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession.'" And then also in Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 19 to 20, here we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall carry off its wealth and deposit it and plunder it, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt as his payment for which he labored, because they worked for me, declares the Lord God. In the Deuteronomy passage, as Moses was recounting their journey, he reminded the people of Israel as they entered the land of Esau's descendants. God told them, "You're not to have me this land because I have given this land. I have apportioned it to Esau and his men." Or the Moabites, they were not to have any of that land because it was given at that point to the land of Moab. And then in Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who carried off Israel into exile in Babylon, he was given as his reward the land of Egypt, God says. And what these scriptures show us is the simple truth that God has given every nation its land. Every nation in the earth, the land that they possess, the land that we in the United States of America possess, it was established, the boundaries were established by God himself. This is true for every nation. God can give land to one and take from one, give to another, and so forth as he sees fit, because the earth is his. God has given every nation its land. So considering then that every nation has been given land by God when the command says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land God has given you, there is a certain sense where every nation is really to heed this, and there are certain rewards given to any nation in a temporal sense that would follow this command in honoring those that God has put over them. How does this play out? Well, the family. The family is the basic building block of a society. If a family is destroyed or dysfunctional, ultimately, as more and more dysfunctional families grow, it'll affect the society and country as well. The family is the basic building block of a society. And I don't think we have to stretch our minds too far to think of a household or a family where the children are not honoring to their father and mother, and the disorder that ensues. And if you can't think of one, hopefully you don't have an experience in your own home of this. But if you think of that show Super Nanny, have anybody seen that show Super Nanny or heard of it or even seen a commercial? It is, you look at that and you see the disorder in those households. The children do not honor their parents. They do not treat them with respect. They do not obey them. They yell at them. They curse at them. They say, I hate you, to them. The house is in complete disorder. In a sense, things are not going well for that house. And so if the kids would honor and obey their father and mother, things would go well in that house. Things would go well in that household. Well, from a family, the basic building block of a society, we see this also in the state, at the state level in various countries. Just think of the effects of crime in our land. Or even if we localize it, various cities have stronger pockets of crime than other parts of the cities. If you think about the areas of those cities, the disorder and potential chaos that is there. I can recall one distant cousin of mine who once, for work, visited Kansas City, my hometown where I grew up. And he and his coworker got into Kansas City early in the morning or very late at night, one of the two. Anyway, the streets were pretty deserted. They'd never been there before, had no idea where they were going. And so they were stopped at a stoplight, waiting for it to turn green. No one else was around. When all of a sudden a police car pulled up alongside of them, and he motioned to them to roll down their window. And his first comment was, "You guys aren't from around here, are you?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, follow me and don't stop." And so he led them to a safe part of town. Crime has a horrible effect upon our land. It has a horrible effect upon our cities, our states. Crime is, in essence, a failure of this command to honor those that have been placed in authority over us. And we've seen and can see in our own land the disorder that ensues from this. But there is another side to this command. This command does explicitly tell us to submit to those that God has placed over us. But as with every other command of the Ten Commandments, there is another side to it. There is another side to it that those in authority are to treat with respect those that are under them, or to serve them. I touched on this very briefly last week when I mentioned that what God is not establishing an authoritarian system, but the authorities are to be servant leaders. They're to serve those whom God has placed under them. And we see this in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. What are fathers told to do in Ephesians 6, 1 through 9? Not to exasperate their children. As we also touched on, the relationship between slave and master that we have in the Scripture can be applied to our employee-employer relationship that we have now. In those verses, employees are told to honor those who are in authority over them, but at the same time, the employers are to treat their employees as if they, too, have a great employer over them, watching them. So there is that aspect to this command as well. Those in authority are to treat with respect and to humbly serve those that God has placed under them. By way of illustration, what can happen when those in authority fail to follow this command in this way? A new favorite show in our household is the NCIS LA, a spinoff from NCIS, and there's a character there named Deeks. He's a LA police department officer, liaison officer. The background story of this character is that he grew up in an abusive home. His father was abusive, and he actually took a shotgun to defend himself against his father. His father in the story survived, but that shows us the detriment that can come when people in authority abuse their authority and don't follow the command to treat with respect and to serve those lovingly whom God has placed under them. An abusive household is an example of that family unit breaking down to the point where children will rebel and break out against those abusive parents. And we see this on a national level, and we see it going on right now in the Middle East. Governments and countries that are oppressive of their people. We see people rising up against those governments. And so when this command is not followed, there is a breakdown on the molecular level of a society, the family unit, and on the larger scale, the state itself. Families do not function well. And so when this command is followed, when it is heeded, it goes well for us in the land that God has given us. It goes well for us in our families. It goes well for us on a national level. It goes well for us in the land that God has given various people throughout this world when we follow this command. So when those who are in authority are honored and they serve those under them, it is good for the land. Secondly, in an eternal sense, by honoring our fathers and mothers, we live long in the land God has given us. As I was doing the study for this sermon and looking at this command, my mind and my heart was drawn to this connection. I don't have to prove the point to you that God repeatedly promises his old covenant people, the people of old, the church of old, land. It's a repeated promise, land, the promised land. It is also oftentimes called the land of the Lord himself. The promised land is spoken of God's land, your land. Psalm 85, verse 1 reads this way, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. But the land also isn't limited to that promised land, the land of God. Psalm 50, verse 12 writes, For the world and its fullness are mine, God says. Also in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, All the earth is mine. And what these scripture passages show us is that the promised land is considered God's land by the people of God, and scripture uses it in this way, but the land of God is not limited to that. The Psalms also speak of this, and as Exodus also speaks of it, the whole earth is God's. Every land and portion of land is God's. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Specifically, verses 8 through 16. This is a chapter in Scripture that is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith. The author to the Hebrews recounts various saints of old and the faith that they exhibited. Here we read a portion of what this author says about Abraham. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 11, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This passage in Hebrews, I believe, connects the command of God in the fifth commandment to that eternal land that is yet to come. Abraham was promised the promised land, but he never owned it. He walked it, he lived in tents in it, but it was never permanently his home. And the author of the Hebrews says that he was looking for a better land, a heavenly land. What is this heavenly land that Abraham was looking forward to? Well, as we know in the New Testament age and the fuller revelation of God, we know that it was the new heavens, the new earth, the heavenly land, the land of God that he was looking forward to. It is that heavenly land that he received by faith. This is what Jesus means in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's not speaking of a land here and now, but he's speaking of the new heavens, the new earth, that land that is to come. How did Abraham get to that land? How do we get to that promised land? Well, the answer is one and the same. It is by faith in the Anointed One of God. By faith in Jesus the Christ. See, Abraham and the saints of old received the promises of God by the same faith that we receive the promises of God. The saints of old looked forward to that promised Messiah and rested upon him. We look back to that promised Messiah that has come, and we rest and look forward to the same promise of a better land. The same promise of a better land that is still yet to be consummated in its fullness. The new heavens, the new earth that will be consummated when Christ returns and establishes these things. And so by obeying this command, we will live long in the land that God has given us. That promised land of old was picturing the promised land to come. So by faith in Jesus Christ, We will live long in the land that God has given to us. Because that, brothers and sisters, is the only way we can keep this command. And as we enter into the second table of the law, it's good for us to pause and to remember this truth that we touched upon at the very beginning of this series. The truth that we cannot keep this law. We cannot keep it. In and of ourselves, we fall, we fail. Even if we break one little law, we have broken the whole thing. We cannot keep it on our own. But Jesus Christ kept it fully. So the only way to keep this law is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a test for us, brothers and sisters. When we go through the Ten Commandments, when we look at them, if they weigh heavily upon us, if they weigh heavily upon our hearts, this should be a warning sign to us. Because God says that these commands are not burdensome. So when they become burdensome to us, what it shows us is that we are trying to earn God's approval through following them. And that's not what we can do. If we are in Christ, having placed our faith in Him by God's grace alone, as I said many times before, we already have God's approval. When He looks at us, do we really stop and consider this? When God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see a lawbreaker that we truly are in our nature, but by faith He sees a law follower, a covenant keeper. And not just one who follows the law, but one who followed it perfectly. And so as we stand in God in this light, fully freed from the burden of the law, it's no longer a burden, but becomes a help, an encourager, a guide, and saying, this is how you live in thankfulness to God. You've already kept these. This is how you live in thankfulness. And so the only way we can keep this command is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God, then brothers and sisters, it will truly go well with us in the land that God has given us. And we will truly live long in that land, because it is an eternal land that will never end. An eternal, glorious land where God is truly present, not in type and shadow, but in reality. And so, brothers and sisters, there is a temporal sense in which we keep this command, it goes well for us and for the land that we live in, because as we keep this command, there is order restored to a land. But eternally, when we keep this command by faith in Jesus Christ, it will go well for us in the land that is to come, and we will live long in that land. It will never end. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to honor those over us so that it might go well, and that way our days may be long in the land that God has given to us. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for that great and wonderful land that is to come. That land that the promised land of old points to in its type and shadow. The Lord, the glorious land where You dwell with Your people. There would be no veil or shadow, but the reality, the full brightness of Your glory. And we, Lord, will be able to behold Your face. What a wonderful truth this is, Lord. And Father, we glorify You all the more and adore Your name, because through Your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have kept this command. And Lord, it will go well for us in the land that is to come, and we will live long in that eternal glory. But in this life, Father, may we strive all the more to follow this command and to keep it, so that in the lands that we live in here on earth, that it may go well with us in these lands. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.